Can be seated. And as we pick up our study in Hosea, let's please turn to Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. We're going to do the last few verses of 4 as a lead into 5. We covered chapter 4 last week. We saw in our study that God loves His chosen people, even though He knows they're adulterous. He loves the Jews today, even though He knows that right now they're adulterous. They are not seeking after the new covenant. Most of them are not even seeking the old covenant. They're not even seeking the law of Moses. But actually right now, while we're speaking, the Jews are celebrating the end of their fall feasts. This week, in fact, it was a news item that everybody's playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Why? Because nobody's driving in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was Wednesday. It's the one day of the year that the Jews celebrate. They remember the way they used to celebrate at the temple, where it was the day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the sacrifice at the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And the whole nation was surrounding the Temple Mount area, waiting for the high priest to come out and for the high priest to say to the people, God has accepted the sacrifice. And on that one day, they felt like the whole nation's sins were forgiven. And then Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the month, was followed by Tabernacles on the 14th day of the month, which is today. You know, our time zones are a little messed up. It's hard to say today. But, you know, right now, because they celebrate the day that someday God is going to tabernacle with them. The Jews believe that Jesus, or the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is going to come on the Feast of Tabernacles and tabernacle among them. They remember it from when they left. You know, so anyway, that there's a time they set up booths, that they're temporary, that they wait for God to someday come and dwell among them. Well, it already happened. It happened with Jesus, but they rejected Jesus tabernacling with them. And we're going to see Hosea prophesied that the Messiah was going to come, but because they rejected Him, He is going to say, I'm out of here and I'm going to go to heaven. That's going to our study is going to be today. But God loves them. He loves you. Even if you've rejected Jesus up until now, you're here today for some reason, you don't know Jesus, even though you've rejected Him, He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. And for those of us that have believed and trusted in Him as our Savior, even though we're not always obedient, He loves us. He wants us to grow in our knowledge and our experience of our grace and obedience and holiness with Him. So we're going to see in Hosea 4:15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, Israel's idol worshiping centers, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Their rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. What he's telling Judah at the beginning there is, Judah, don't be like Israel. Northern Israel, again, and for those that haven't been here, there was the northern 10 tribes of Israel, the southern 2 tribes of Judah, and the 2 tribes in the south of Judah at times had good kings. They had the true place of worship, Jerusalem. They had the true temple there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Jews that had civil war and went to the north years and years and years earlier had all rotten kings. And the rotten kings of the north didn't want people to go have true worship at Jerusalem because they would lose their power over the people. And so they set up idol shrines at the north of the country of Israel, the south of the country of Israel. And the people of Judah were noticing the idol worshippers up north, and some of them were being, hey, why don't we worship idols down here too? And what the prophet Hosea is saying is, don't even think about it. Because Ephraim, which is another term for Israel, they're up north, they're completely corrupted, they just go with the wind, every wind of doctrine, they embrace it, they don't care if they're worshiping a false god, they don't care if they're worshiping a different Jesus, if it were to apply to today. Do not go with the false church. Don't go with the false religion, because they're headed to destruction. Don't follow in their footsteps. Did Judah listen? No. They waited another 150 years to be destroyed because they fell so far into idolatry and human sacrifice and all the other things that brought judgment to the north. It took 150 more years for it to come to the south. You know what I've noticed in life, even in my own life, we aren't very good at listening to warnings, are we? It's the analogy of, I'm not with the world, the world's over there, but we kind of will grab the leash like a dog. And so but the dog keeps getting so where I was, well, I'd never be where that dog is, but we're on the leash. So as it keeps going, another year or 2 years later, you're where you said you'd never be. Isn't that the way it is? Oh, I would never watch that kind of stuff on TV. Go back 40, 50 years to our parents. Get it off! That's terrible! There was a big uproar because somebody, wasn't it Gone with the Wind? Everybody threw a fit because, frankly, my dear, he cussed. Remember that? For you gray-haired people, he cussed on the movie. That was the movie. That wasn't on TV. Censor, shut, blow Hollywood up, destroy it. Look at where we are. Look at what's happened to us as we've followed along. Well, see, that's what Judah did. We're not going to be like Israel. But they kept on listening and holding on, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the same place. I'm encouraging you, as I encourage my own life, sometimes we have to just cut that leash or just realize it's going to just take us over the hill. It's like the guy, he wanted to not fall off of his roof, and so he had he was working on his roof, and he had the harness going over the top of his roof and hooked onto his trailer hitch on his truck. And he goes, so that way I can work over here and everything's fine. And that was great until his wife decided to go drive. It's like, what was the only way to save his life? It's just like, I have to cut this thing before I get dragged into death and destruction. And that's really the way we have to look at these things. And I'd even say in the apostasy of the church too, is we have to just not care where the rest of the church is going. We'll expound on that in our study today. Chapter 5, verse 1, picking up where we left off. Hear this, O priests. Today we could say, hear this, O pastors. Take heed, O house of Israel. Again, Israel were the Jews. They're supposed to be the promised people. They're the people not like the Gentile idolaters around. So really today it would be take heed, O professing but unbelieving church. Take heed, churchgoers that don't really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, worshiping idols. Give ear, O house of the king, the political rulers that were also supposed to be God-fearers. They were responsible, according to the law of God, to make sure that the people heard the word of God. Hey, you kings that no longer care about the word of God. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Two cities in Israel, basically saying the corruption of the priests, the fake Israel worshipers, had spread near and far into the nation. It had completely corrupted the land of Israel, starting with the priests, who were no longer teaching the people the word of God. And actually spread them on both sides of the Jordan River, because some of the Israelites tribes lived on the east side of the Jordan. And so one city was on the east side of the Jordan, the other on the left, west side. Verse 2, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Those who have turned people away from God are responsible for the judgment that's coming. And that should put some fear into us too. It's with great godly fear that every week I say, God, help me to communicate your truth in the way you want it communicated. Because if I do something to lead you astray, even unknowingly, I'm going to answer to God. God is upset with the priests and the nation that has led the others of the nation who were just wanting to live and worship God, but were being deceived by people on how to do that in a way that they were being corrupted. And God is saying, I see you. I see what you're doing. Verse 4, they do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. So it's funny because we have so many statements, cliches that we as Christians say, do you know the Lord? You wonder what Gentiles think, non-believers think, what do you mean you know the Lord? But we know what it means, don't we? Do you know the Lord? Yeah, I know Him. Actually, what's more important, He knows me. How do you know Him? Because I've met His Son through the shed blood of Jesus. That's just like how Frank so accurately and profoundly communicated during communion service. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I know that because of that, I'm in a new covenant relationship with Him. I know He's writing His law in my heart. I know Him and He knows me. And I'm waiting for Him to come back because I know Him. And because He's made me promises that I get to go live with Him forever. But God was telling these Jews, He was telling them, you don't know the Lord. You're Jewish. You practice religion. You go and you do your religious stuff, but you don't know God. You don't know how to be saved. And no matter how bad it gets, no one wants to repent. He's saying, you don't even repent. No matter how far you get down this apostate road, you don't repent and get back to a knowledge of the God who created you and has made a way to save you. Just by example, I got an email this week from a friend of mine, and he said, hey, here's a YouTube clip of a famous football player, pastor, blaspheming 5 times in a sermon. And so, yeah, click, go to the YouTube clip. And somebody had edited down a sermon to the 5 times he uses the Lord's name in vain. And I look out in the crowd, and there's thousands. I don't know where it was, so I try to do more. Oh, this pastor, he's written a book. He's written a book called Jesus Is and Then Blank. And you're supposed to, and the book is all about, you can put in there whatever you want. And he's made a website to put in whatever you want. And the website's full of vileness because non-believers go, Jesus is, and you know, it's not flattering to Jesus. Oh, okay, he wrote this book. And see, this very famous football player was asked, hey, what's your recommended reading list? This pastor's book, Jesus Is, was one of his 5 recommended books. This same very famous football player, I've listened to him being interviewed by Mark Driscoll, others, everybody says he's a Christian. And I listen, and I realize I didn't hear one stitch of anything associated with Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. You know, that's important. If you're sharing the gospel, it has to be, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I don't know somebody's a Christian unless they can say, I know Jesus because I was a vile sinner on my way to hell. But God so loved me that He sent Jesus into the world that if I would believe and trust in Him as my Savior, that I'd be forgiven of all my sins and cleansed of all my iniquity, and I'd forever be able to be with Him in heaven. If I can't communicate something like that, I have not communicated to you or anybody else that I know Jesus. And therefore, you can't know, if I can't communicate that, you can't know whether I'm a Christian. Because I could be a Jew going to Bethel saying, I'm a Jew. I'm a promised person. I'm going to Bethel to do what? Worship an idol? Or worship God. And actually, you can't go to Bethel and worship God because the proper way to worship God is to go down to Jerusalem. It's not to go to Bethel because at Bethel they worship a golden calf. You got to go to Jerusalem. Well, I don't like to go to Jerusalem. It's too much of a hike down the road and they're so narrow-minded there. You got to kill an animal and the priest makes you say, I have sinned and I want to put my sins upon this animal and that animal has to die for me. Where if I go to Bethel, I just say, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a promised person. I worship a golden calf, and there's not all that sin stuff. What God is saying is, they don't know me. I'm not, again, famous football player. I don't know. maybe he has communicated the gospel, but this is, I went to look at the negative review of the book. Not many, hundreds of positive reviews of this book. And the negative review by Cliff Richardson, he summarizes it, this book, Jesus is a convoluted mess. Because he communicated, there's some good. Right here he made this statement so close to the gospel, but it's not. And then but then the bad. He goes, I'm just going to give you some examples of the bad. The bad is so, it's so numerous, the examples of bad, that I'm just going to give you these. And by the way, it's subtitled, the book is subtitled, Find a New Way to Be Human. Jesus is whatever, and he came to make us a new way to be human, to be a good person. Jesus didn't come to make us a better football player. We all agree with that. He didn't come here to make me a better businessman. He didn't come here to make me a better husband, a better tax-paying member of society, to do less violence, not beat my wife, not beat my children. He didn't come here for any of that. He came here because I was on my way to hell, and he wanted to rescue me, and in exchange for that deal, he wanted my life. And so 40 years ago, I said, Jesus, if you're willing to save a wretch like me, you got my life. I'm not going to be perfect at giving it to you, but if you're going to give me that Holy Spirit, and you're going to help the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to change the way I think and to help me be more in tune with what you've called me to do, then as long as you're doing the work on me, because I can't do it myself, I'm in. Isn't it kind of cool to be in with a God that loves us so much? He not only saves us, he's willing to be patient with us, he's sanctifying us and setting us apart to be with him. We have to be careful about when people say, I'm a Christian. And not because we're being judgmental, but because we want to go, all right, bro. And then when we go get raptured, we sit there and we find out, where are they? And they're not here. They're not there with us. In fact, how many went to see the new Left Behind movie? I went this last week, and there's one scene. It's pretty accurate to the book. It's the first day of the rapture. And for those that don't know, rapture, someday God is going to take his bride church off of this planet, leave the rest of the planet to have a tribulation time. And so people are disappearing. And this one daughter, she couldn't stand her mother trying to tell her about Jesus. And the mother is gone. The brother is gone. She's been left behind. And she runs into the church to look for an explanation of why all these people are disappearing. And she goes, and one of the pastors is there. And she, oh, you're here. And he goes, no, this isn't good. I've been left behind. I know what happened. I missed it. How could you miss it? I taught it, but I didn't believe it. And then he's trying to encourage her because she's all still confused in her mind. No God of the Bible would do this and take my mom and my brother and stuff. And he's trying to say, listen to me. Why should I listen to you? You didn't even listen to you. There is a great line in the movie. Do you listen to God? Do you read and listen? He's real. There really are two end games. Heaven and hell. One is achieved by the shed blood of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And one is, I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. I don't want to answer to God. No one can know who God is anyway. There's so much confusion in the world. And who really knows the truth? Unless he comes down and proves himself to me, I'm going to be the master of my own universe. And that's the road that leads to hell. And most of the people are going to go there. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. My purpose for being blunt in all this today Yes, I do think the day of Jesus calling his church home is coming. And I don't want any of you left behind. And if you are, I want you to know that I made it perfectly clear. But you don't have to try and figure out, why didn't Kevin tell me what it took to keep from being left behind? By the way, if you are left behind, there's still hope, you're still alive. You can still believe in Jesus and trust in Him. You're probably just going to lose your head to the Antichrist before it happens, or die in one of the natural disasters that wipe out half of the world's population. It's going to be a tough time, but you can still believe in Jesus. Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. God sees that their pride and their arrogance keeps them from having a God-fearing, centered life. With their flocks and herds, they shall go seek the Lord. They're going to take their bulls and goats. They're going to go do their fake worship. They're going to sacrifice the bulls and goats. But they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They go to church, but he doesn't go with them because he knows that the church has nothing in a glorification of what Jesus really came to do. Because the guy's swearing and cussing, and you know, there's all examples. That's the cool thing to do now. You want to have a mega church, get a little bit foul-mouthed, talk about sex a lot. That's the church today. That's the apostate church today. That's the Ephraim. That's the Israel church today. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah. You know, blow the horn, which is usually symbolic of give a warning that we're about to be destroyed. A nation is coming against our city. The trumpet in Ramah, Samuel's birthplace, which had become an adulterous city also. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven, the house of iniquity. Look beyond you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what a sure judgment is coming. Start blowing the horn. Judgment's coming. You guys are doing all this fake stuff. You guys are going to be judged as a discipline. God judged them as discipline so that the Jews would have a remnant. Does it sound in the news today, like Frank was alluding to, that some horns are going off? You know, I don't know what's going to happen with Ebola. All I know is that if I wanted to make sure Ebola spread to America and potentially killed thousands, whatever, I would do exactly what the Center of Disease Control and the government's doing. It's exactly what I would do. How insane. If we close our borders, we might make the situation worse. You know what? If I didn't want my children to have chicken pox, and your children had chicken pox, I would not say, if I don't let you into my house, it might make my situation worse. I mean, this is not new stuff. I mean, we are being deceived. We are being set up. And Ebola's coming. But you know what? If Ebola comes and it takes me out, takes you out, is that a bad deal? Not if you got Jesus. Not if you're the bride of Christ. So again, for you that are believers, let's not be in fear. For you that are non-believers, you ought to be scared out of your mind. Because you might be dying. If this does spread, it's, you know, 2 becomes 4, 4 becomes 8, 8 becomes 16, you run it out for a little bit, it doesn't take long. And there's a really bad problem, like they're experiencing in Africa, although we're not hearing every day about how many thousands are dying. But it's happening. And then you're going to sit there, are you ready to die? You die before you're ready to die. You haven't even begun to understand the problems you'll have for all of eternity. World War III is, people thinking World War III is going to get going. Economic collapse. The horns are blowing. And they were prophesied on how they were going to blow. They're the seven seals of the scroll. They're the seven trumpet judgments. There's the seven bowl judgments. The stage is being set for Revelation to be fulfilled and for a massive destruction upon this earth because men reject God. And when you reject God, you invite Satan. into the world, and Satan is into killing people. Verse 10, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. The princes, the rulers of Judah, were removing a landmark. And it was one of the things in the law of Moses. When you survey the land and you say, here is the property markers of the different tribes and the families of Israel, God said, it is an abomination to him if you move your property stake over and try and steal your neighbor's property. In other words, the princes, the rulers, were stealing the land of the people. Do you own all your property? Well, not if you live close to some river or this or that or anything. Is, you know, increasingly, the government owns your property through regulation and stuff. And at the time, they were just being able to take whatever. Whoever wanted to take your land would take your land if they had the authority to do it, and God hated it. Ephraim, verse 11, is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. How many have had your nice wool sweater eaten up by a moth? You know, God is saying, you're going to be corrupt. I'm going to eat away what you think is so valuable, the thing that you cherish in your American democracy. I'll eat it away till it's gone. Until you're standing on what you think is that wood plank that holds you up, and now the carpenter ants and termites have eaten it, and it collapses because what you put your trust and strength in becomes rottenness and gone, so that you'll realize the things of this world are temporary and they can't be trusted, and you must have your trust and faith in Jesus and him alone. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. People get into trouble. What do they want to go to? They want to go to something besides God. I think I'll try yoga. I'm just so stressed out. I'll go do yoga. I'll start chanting mantras to Hindu gods, even though I don't know that I'm chanting mantras to Hindu gods. I want to do it because everybody's doing it. You go to something besides Jesus. Go to a doctor. Give me a pill. Give me this. But it's really all wrapped up in just rebelling against God. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue them. God is saying, I am going to leave. No one's going to rescue. He's going to abandon his close relationship with the Jews of Israel. And if you were to apply it today, and we talked about this in our study about, are the Jews today still the promised people? And Paul said, you church, you better be careful not to be arrogant and say that you can replace Israel, because in the same way God abandoned Israel for a season, he's going to abandon you. And again, I want to emphasize, why did he abandon Israel? Because they're going off after everything but him. And what I see today is the church, the quote church, is going off after everything except the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's another sign. The rapture has to be getting closer. Obviously, it's getting closer. Every day we get closer. But if the church becomes apostate, it completely infiltrated with an apostate message, then the remnant bride is going to be taken, and God say, okay, now I'm leaving the church and I'm going to start working with the Jews again. Verse 15, I, and in context, this really can be only be Jesus, I will return again to my place, heaven, till they acknowledge their offense 2,000 years ago when they said, crucify him, crucify him. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. A prophecy of an event not yet here. I think this is a horrible place to break the chapter, because chapter 6 is tightly connected to verse 15, as we're going to see, and actually becomes a pretty profound prophecy, because God says, I'm going to return again to my place. Well, God came down to earth and became a man and poured himself into human flesh, and he was rejected. And so then he says, okay, I'm out of here. Even though he's prophesying in Hosea hundreds of years earlier, the Jews kept on rejecting the law, ultimately rejecting the Messiah when he came. False religion, sacrifice for nothing because they rejected the true sacrifice that had come into the world, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, okay, I'm done. I'm going back up to heaven. Until they acknowledge their offense and they seek me, they earnestly seek me. And then chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord. The people are going to say, wow, what have we done? There's going to be a time where they say, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken over the centuries, torn, stricken, chastised the Jewish people, allowed them to suffer Holocaust and horrible suffering. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain on the earth. What is the prophet saying? He's prophesying a future Jewish people, future to us, saying, let's go to him. We've been chastised, but he's willing to forgive us as a Jewish people. We need to go and seek him. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. As you're turning there, it's saying, when he says, come, let us return to the Lord. Well, who's us? If you're looking at Hosea's time, it doesn't make any sense. It has to be a people that suffered tearing because God has left them. And then it says, after 2 days. Well, you can take that literally. After 2 days, he will revive us on the third day. He will rise us up that we may live in his sight. Well, if it's two literal days, we have no indication in any biblical history or extra-biblical history of when all of a sudden in 2 days the Jews had revival and they were restored into a relationship with God. There's no example of that in Scripture. And so what could be said, many prophecy teachers believe that what it's really alluding to, in a way that God had to do it, if he would have said 2,000 years of abandonment, well, God doesn't tell his disciples when he's coming back, because if he would have told his disciples, I'm coming back in 2,000 years, what would they have done? They would have gone fishing, I think. God knows we need to have the imminency in our mind to keep us on track. He says, I can't tell you. And even in Hosea, I think he's making a prophecy that we can understand today, but that he couldn't tell them then. He couldn't let the Jews know then. And I think Peter is the one that helps to unlock the key for us in these last days where we see them restored and we see the events coming. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Remember what the prophets have said about the promises that we have of the future judgment of God and the coming relationship of him being with us forever, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is really a prophecy from a Jewish perspective, because the fathers to the Jews are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the history. You know, where is the promise of the Messiah? Where is he coming? When have we been told when he's going to come? It's just staying the same. And it also applies to people that today, just Gentiles, that say, you guys have been talking about second coming of Jesus forever. And then it goes on to say, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They're willfully ignorant and forgetting of the fact that God can judge. He did it with the flood of Noah, which there's examples of the effects of that flood all over the world. But the heaven and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. The judgment that's coming is going to be a judgment of fire. And there is this year a massive increase in volcanic activity across the earth. And I'm going to say that people want to debate it. Well, yeah, but that's just a little hiccup. I have articles of seismologists and volcanologists that are saying that it's unprecedented and they don't understand why. We had a handout last week. It's posted on our website. We don't understand why. We don't understand why. Actually, you know, if we've been around for billions of years, there shouldn't be any volcanoes. If we were been around for billions of years, there should be no earthquakes. By the laws of physics, we would have been all brought to a state of equilibrium. There would have been no stresses built up. There has to have been in the recent past something that really messed with our planet that it's still trying to recover from. That was the flood of Noah. And so we do have volcanoes. And there is a reserve of judgment in the earth as a result of the flood that's going to come out during the tribulation period. They're now reserved by the same word, a reserve until the day of the judgment, the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but his long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's been waiting for 2,000 years to build mansions for those that love him, waiting to come back to us. When he comes back to get his church, then shortly thereafter, if not immediately after, the world is plunged into the tribulation period of judgment, of fire. So again, you know, volcanoes are increasing, but people are debating it. According to the book of Revelation, there's going to be judgments that nobody debates. It won't be debatable anymore. It's going to get even worse. Going back to Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, looking at this in light of Peter, if we want to apply it, I don't know for sure what's being said here, but this is just offered as a potential. I, Jesus, will return again to my place, heaven, till they, the Jews, acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. I think that they will earnestly, big time, seek Jesus when the Antichrist, 3.5 years in the tribulation period, exposes himself to the Jews as being the Antichrist. They thought he was their Messiah until he goes into the rebuilt temple's Holy of Holies and says, now you worship me. And as soon as, and that's what Daniel says, that's what Jesus says in Matthew, it's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, this Antichrist is going to go in and create an abomination in the temple to declare himself to be God. And then the Jews are going to say, whoa, we missed him. And that Jesus prophet told us that this was going to happen. And then they're going to turn to Jesus in a huge way. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me, because the Antichrist is going to try and kill all the Jews right when he declares himself to be God. Come and let us, the future Jews who seek Jesus, return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, Peter, a day is 1,000 years. After 2,000 years, he will revive us. On the third day, 1,000 years, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. How long? The Bible makes it very clear. When Jesus comes back, how long does he reign on earth? 1,000 years. And what happens during that 1,000 years? The Jews are raised up to live with their Messiah in the land of Israel, with him reigning in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So if that's true, then what does that mean? What if after Jesus, verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, I'm out of here. I came down, you rejected, I'm going to go home until you seek me. And then they say, we're seeking you, and after 2,000 years, you're going to come. Well, Jesus died about 30 A.D. Some say 33, but that's based on not recognizing the Gregorian calendar mess up, but around 30, so that's 2030. And you take 7 years off for the tribulation period, that's 2023. And I'm not, and again, we don't know day, we don't know hour, we don't even know for sure this is what it's saying. But just out of speculation of if that is what Hosea is saying, somewhere around 2,000 years, then you get into whether it's Jewish years or regular years and all this other stuff, but we could be getting close. Couldn't we? And then you put on top of that, you have all these hack attacks that continue to happen, and my white hat hacker friends have told me there is no stopping it until you go to biometrics, biometric identification system. You know, now the bank last week got hacked, and we had Home Depot got hacked a while ago, and there's 10, we're getting up over 100 million credit cards that are out in the hands of people that are selling them around the world. How many of you know somebody who had their debit card or credit card hacked that had money taken out of their account in a fraudulent way that had to, how many of you know? I know multiple people. Look at all the hands that have gone up. And did you know that in October of 2015, I don't know the day, the government has already declared that from then on, whoever was the weak link in the system owes the money. Because right now, if you get hacked and somebody, you know, rips off your card or debit card or whatever for money, you don't have to worry about it because who eats it? Your bank eats it. And now they're saying we have biometric capability that can eliminate all these point-of-sale hacking attacks because now you have to put your thumbprint, your eye print, whatever else it is. We're going to have all that technology rolled out at the tune of billions of dollars to implement it by October of 2015. And whoever does not implement the system, whoever's the weakest link in that fraud attack pays. And if that weak link is you, you pay. So, for the first time in the history of the world, everybody in the Western, really, because this is sweeping Europe, Australia, everybody has the same problem. It's a global problem. And so globally, everybody that has the technology to buy is still not trading, you know, a goat for whatever in the jungles. Everything you purchase is going to be tied to you. And that means that the database has the complete control over whether or not you can purchase or whether you can sell, which happens to have been something the Apostle John was told by God himself when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, that the day is coming where a man will be able to determine whether somebody can buy or sell. We can see the capability coming in our lifetime easy. And when I'm saying my lifetime, that's saying something. The capability of every prophecy of the Bible pertaining to the last days tribulation period is almost here. All of it can, for the first time in here. See, when I first became a Christian 4 years ago, oh, the tribulation could start any minute. I was too naive and stupid at the time to realize there's not the infrastructure to make it literally happen. It can't be. We can see it beginning to happen. Everybody, when the barcode came out, I lived when the barcode came out, and everybody was so, this is it! This is the mark of the beast! You know, it starts with a 6, middle is a 6, end is a 6, this is it! We didn't even have computers. I was in Hawaii. You had to wait, watching football, you had to wait for them to fly the videotape over to go see the game the next day. They didn't have satellites. They didn't have computers, the database, everybody. I should have said, we can't. For the Bible to come through, for a man to control all the world, how can he? Well, we're getting there now. And it's very possible Hosea was given a prophecy that is pretty profound in our time. Do we have to wait for the rapture? No, the rapture could happen today. The rapture could happen today. There could be months, years between now and the beginning of the tribulation period. But when the tribulation period starts, then there's 7 years after that, and the Lord Jesus returns. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, some think that this is an allusion to the fact that Jesus was raised from the grave, but look at the wording. It says, he will raise us up. No, it's not saying, and then he will raise himself up. It's saying he's, see, the Jews are here. After 2 days, he's going to revive our Jewish nation. He's going to rise us up to be able to live with Him for a day. Maybe 1,000 years. It doesn't fit for this to be a verse about the resurrection. The former and latter rain is talked about in James. O Ephraim, northern Israel, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. You look at the clouds in the morning, what happens? They go away as soon as the sun comes out, heats up the air, goes away. Or the morning dew, oh, it's out on the grass. What happens? The sun comes out, and it goes away. Let's conclude with this thought. Where's your faithfulness? Is it like a cloud? But if the sun comes out, persecution, people don't like you, it's too hard to read the Bible, it's too hard to believe it, there's certain parts you don't understand, so you think, I don't know if I really want to, I want to pursue really walking with God and learning what the Bible says. A fair weather, early morning, testimony of Jesus. But, you know, you're one way here on Sunday, you're another way at the workplace. One way here, another way when you're talking to relatives. God would say, check that attitude at the gate today. Can we all say we want to aspire to not be a fair weather friend of Jesus? That we want to let the sun go high in the day and we're still there with Jesus. That we're not a fickle relationship. That we want to flee from sin. We can let Israel go do their beer drinking parties at church afterwards. We can watch others that they go to church and then they want to go and watch X-rated, R-rated immoral videos because didn't Jesus die for our sins, so who cares? Can we say, let them go do that, but I'm going to be a thick and thin, till death we do part, servant of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not follow Israel into destruction, not follow Judah into destruction, but to say, as the song that we often sing at baptisms, though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. Because the cross before me, you will be a fruitful servant of Jesus. And you will be used by Him to have other people know the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go to heaven, you'll see somebody coming with you into heaven that would have been left behind had you not offered yourself as a living sacrifice to God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And you will forever in eternity bask and rejoice that you were available to Jesus. And the only regret, if we're allowed to have a single regret, He wipes away all the tears. So there might be just a nanosecond regret. The regret will be that you wasted any time playing with Israel and Judah and serving the things of the world that so easily distract us from a relationship that is fruitful. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, as we ponder, Lord, I stand in amazement how fickle our natural nature is. How we can even be in a room like this and with Your word in our laps and be convicted by Your Spirit and in the things that we know to be true, and yet it can, just like James says, it can be easy to just walk away and just lose that image like a man walking away from a mirror. Father, help us not to do that. I pray for all of our hearts in here today that love You, that You'd help us to realize the days that we're living in and the pressures that are being brought to bear to try and stumble us and keep us from a holy walk with You. And I pray by the power of Your Spirit, You'd help us to resist those pressures, that we could truly be used of You until the day You come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
So I don't often do this, but I'm going to switch up our last song, so you may see some different words up there, but this is a very simple tune we all know. My life is yours.
My life
is yours.
Is yours.
My heart
belongs to you.
My life is yours.
Is yours.
My heart
belongs to you.
Each day.
That be our sincere prayer, amen, that we would let him rule through us. I thought I had the quote from the book, but that book I was alluding to, it had one statement in the critique that was quoted out of the book that the pastor said, God is more interested in your happiness than your holiness. And I would beg to differ based on today's text. He's interested in your holiness. He's interested in giving you a holy walk with him. And if you do that, you might not be happy because they might feed you to the lions about, you know, so that's not happy. But you'll be joyful that you have everlasting life with a God who has set you free from the things of the world. Amen. God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you serve Jesus.